I believe we are even jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Boy, ready to come at you here this morning. Jared, I just give you a little heads up here, folks. Sorry that we don't have secret guys. And, you know, I don't have producers behind the screen and all that. It's really garbled my ear, Jared. I don't know whether it was just on my end, that intro, whether everybody's hearing it clearly or whether they're not. If it's all okay, then praise the Lord. Folks, October, can you believe it? Can you believe it's October? I got, man, this is incredible. I slept till 8:30 yesterday morning. That's like sleep until noon. I mean, I don't even know the last time. And I could have probably slept a little bit longer. One of the things that I'm gradually and slowly understanding, you know, I remember hearing my dad talk about it and my father-in-law especially. It getting old sucks, man. It gets old. I'm 64 and I still think I'm 44. And I remember when I was 54, I sort of remembered being 44, but something happened when I hit 64, my energy level is not, man, it just, the old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be, you know? And I was on the road for five, maybe six consecutive weekends. Those planes wear you out traveling and I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you that plane, there's gotta be something about flying up 35,000 feet. That has to do something to you, doesn't it? I mean, that just has to do something to you. Sitting in that thing for 2.5 hours, you can't move. And so although traveling, flying seems glamorous, you do it enough and it just tends to wear you out. And I'm telling you, all last week, in fact, the weekend before when we were down in, where were we? Rockport, my energy level was low, man. And I feel today, feel a little bit better this week after I slept in some yesterday and went to church and Pastor Bill Dunphy preached a message that I ought to preach. I'll get around to it here at some point. And just encouraged, gathering my wind, catching my second breath, inspired by some of the things that I see that are going on, encouraged, discouraged by some other things that I see going on. And I come down here every morning. I stay down here, down in the studio every morning, trying to figure out how I can make sense of everything that's going on around us. And I don't think I can make sense, but I always like to try to connect a few dots. And I want to say thank you. Listen, I took off almost yesterday. I didn't go to my emails yesterday. I just didn't. Actually, late on Saturday morning, I quit going to the emails. I haven't really been on much this weekend. So I looked this morning. There's a whole stack of them that are out there that I just have not read yet. So I apologize if I haven't gotten back to some of you yet. But I'm catching up. There's a little bit of life coming back into my body. And just encourage as we move into October, the harvest. The harvest is great, man. Chad Estes, is Chad in there with us? Let me check the screen here. I think Chad's probably, maybe not. Let me see here. Chad, you there, Chad? There, Chad? No, see, he didn't work last night, I don't think, so he may not be up yet. Chad made a great video. I'm going to try to play some of that for you here today regarding what's going on, still going on down in Beaumont, Texas, Port Arthur area. Great, great video. Unbelievable. So I'm going to share that with y'all today. 20 people got killed yesterday in Las Vegas. Like shooting fish in an aquarium is what it was. Some guy got up high on the Mandalay Bay high rise. There was a concert going on down on the ground, country music concert. And boy, if you ever saw any of that video, just killed 20, injured 100. World's on fire, baby. The world is on fire. And I'm kind of hesitant. I've wondered this for a while. I've learned, they told me this when I was a kid, but now it even makes more sense. They don't believe anything you hear and only half what you see. Somebody said that when I was about 12 years old, that kind of stuck with me. And that's really true. I've been thinking about the war on terror and what just exactly the war on terror really means. And if we look at the deep state or the devil, whatever you want to call them, as a mastermind offensive coordinator in football. They run when you think you're going to pass. They run bootlegs. They run traps. They hit you from different directions. They punt when you, or they fake punts. You've got to give credit to the devil for his masterful offense. Masterful offense. We are constantly on the reaction in regards to what's going on. It's hurricanes one weekend. It's Black Lives Matter another weekend. It's praying at football games or taking a knee at football games. It's people getting killed. And well, they are bombarding us from so many different directions. And one of the premises I'm going to lay on the table, and Right Wing Watch can certainly pick up and run this with this one for me. I appreciate all of the attention they give us. Is I begin to think more and more that much of this war on terror is concocted and staged. Much of it is. I thought of that immediately this morning when I got up and I noticed, went to Drudge Report. First thing I did this morning, I don't usually do that. First thing I did, went to Drudge Report, and there it was, 20 dead, 100 injured. Some guy up in a high rise shooting people. And then my mind flashes like it always flashes. Wow, if I was a terrorist, man, that'd be a great idea, wouldn't it? So if it's really a war on terror and they really wanted to get rid of us, why aren't Muslims doing this all across the world? Why aren't they doing it in New York City and Chicago and Cleveland and Columbus? And how come somebody's just not getting up in the top of a building and in the high rise and just popping people? Why isn't it? That's pretty hard. You want to put about terror in the hearts of people. And then I can think about this. Oh, golly. The schools, you go to a local school, you have any idea how easy that would be to go to a local school and begin to pick off kids? You have to get by some security officer probably, but it'd be so easy to do. Go to a football game. How about a college football game? You mean you couldn't go to Ohio State University, figure out how to get in there with a weapon or fly over in a plane or something? I mean, so I think ultimately a lot of this is concoction about control, social control. And I don't doubt that maybe this was a lone wolf shooter. We still don't know exactly what's going on. But how long are you willing to be a sitting duck? How long are we just America? How long, America, are we just going to sit around and wait till it's our turn to be shot at some concert? And it's like everything else. The tragedy is only a tragedy if it affects you. Pastor Bill Dunphy said something yesterday at church that, boom, I wrote it down. You know, listen, here's what he said. If it's not, you listening, Rich? If it's not right when it's over, then it's not over. And boy, I got thinking about that. It doesn't matter what the situation is in your life. If it's not right at the end, then it's not over. And too often, those of us who carry the name of Christ, when we get to what we appear, when we think the battle's over and we've lost the battle for the lives of the unborn, if it's not right in the end, it's not over, fellas. It ain't over. It isn't over. Do you understand? We submit. We give in. We don't fight to the end. We don't endure to the end. We don't stand up and fight and push back to the end. And you know what I'm afraid would happen, or what would happen to you? What would happen to you if this weekend, God forbid, your daughter is one of them drilled down because she went to the concert, some guy with a gun? At some point, aren't you going to rise up and say, "Dang, that's enough"? Well, why aren't we there yet? Why aren't we there yet? So I want to take you to a really, really strange scripture. Really, really, really. Because we're always praying to the Lord. I'm praying to the Lord. Hey, Jared, find for me Judges 3. Now, I want to caution all of you right away that this is the Old Testament, right? This is the Old Testament. So we have to take that in consideration, that the Old Testament, that was when God used to be really mean and vengeful and hateful and killed people. And he didn't have any love. Even though God is love, he didn't have any love back in that Old Testament. He was more vengeful and wrathful and just. So the entire book of Judges is really about these kings, these unrighteous kings that come along and do bad stuff. And the people get judged and they get destroyed and they get killed over and over and over again. And now we live in America and we're into the New Testament. Thank goodness in the New Testament. And hopefully God took some Prozac or something, because he ain't mean like that. He's not mean anymore. And it's good to know that he's not mean anymore. Even though the scripture said, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for some reason, we don't understand why the wrath of God is being held back. The wrath of God is being revealed, it says in Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness. Can we go, Jared? I'm sorry. I think it's important for you to see this, okay? Jared, we're going to come back to Judges 3. It's going to blow your socks off. This is one of those I just found it this weekend by accident. But I want you to go to Romans 1, Jared, if you can, real quick. Because I want you all to see this. is that Romans 1? Yeah, I think it's down like maybe 18. I don't have mine open in front of me, Jared. It's down like maybe 18. I'm guessing. There it is. Verse 18. Boy, was that? Thank you, Lord. That was a guess, if there ever was a guess. Verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. See, in the gospel is the, he's not ashamed of the gospel because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Okay? So in the New Testament gospel of the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, from person to person, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. And we all call it a faith walk, because we all, it's like I was trying to share with somebody yesterday. Once you see something, you can't unsee it. And you have a real perspective on the world until you get a different perspective. And then once you get a different perspective, you can't go back to this shallow way of thinking. You now see it deeper and you end up running down that bunny trail. You don't have to say amen. I know you understand what I'm telling you. I know that you guys get it. So look at this here. For the wrath or therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's written, this just shall live by faith. But look at verse 18. For the wrath of God. So we have the righteousness of God revealed through the scriptures, through the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the righteousness of God being revealed. But look at the next verse. For the wrath of God is revealed. So there are a couple of things that are being revealed to us here. The righteousness, the salvation of God is revealed. And then his wrath is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness. His wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest or obvious to them, for God's shown it to them. So what we are seeing, we have got to stop saying the judgment of God's coming. No. The judgment is already here. The wrath of God is being revealed. We're seeing it. And the sad thing is, the mind, the natural mind cannot see it. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he. They can't see it. And so when I go around to the people that I love and I begin to try to reveal to them, this is the wrath of God being revealed, I get frustrated because they can't see it. Not that they don't see it. They can't see it. The wrath of God is revealed. It's being revealed. And the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. Neither can he, because it's spiritually discerned. That's where we're walking. That's the battle. That's why we are so misunderstood in the culture and the things we say and the things that we do. I'm often amazed, always amazed, when I read Right Wing Watch, when they cut one of those little articles, basically they tell the truth about what it was I said, but they have no understanding at all of it. They have no understanding. They think it's freakish. They think I'm crazy. I run into people in my everyday life, people who love me. I'm telling you, they think I'm crazy. But see, they can't spiritually discern it. I can't see it. Can't see it. So the wrath of God's being revealed. Okay, I'm going to show you. We'll show you something here. Anybody want to call time out and say something here? Give you a second.
I'm just glad we're all in the right of mind.
That's right. You can't go back, can you, Serge? Can you go back there where you are?
No.
No way I can go back there. No way I'd want to. I can't go back there. But see, here's the dilemma. Here's why we're all fighting. The people we want to understand, they can't see it. It's spiritually discerned, okay? So I'm prefacing all that to say this. The wrath of God is being revealed. We just don't see it as the wrath of God. When you go down to you go down to the hurricane territory and you talk about the hurricane being the wrath of God, and people don't get it. Well, why would God pick on those people? I mean, they don't get it. They don't understand the natural consequences. The Mississippi River is drying up. You guys know that? I'm going to show you something on that here a second. I said, what? Oh, yeah. Rich, do you remember when we were down there? And I said, Rich, what's going on in the Mississippi River? Mississippi River sure is low. I drove through St. Louis. I couldn't believe how low that Mississippi River was. Boom, I come across a video. Mississippi River's running dry. Running dry. Huh? Yeah, well, hang in there. So I was thinking, if today in America's world, the world of America, where guys climb up in towers in Las Vegas and pick off people to concert, where people indiscriminately kill one another, the wrath of God being revealed. See, the wrath of God being revealed, I mean, the things that the Lord used to prevent, he doesn't prevent. He doesn't prevent them. Maybe doesn't cause them. Maybe doesn't cause a hurricane to come into Houston, but he didn't prevent it. That's for sure. And maybe he didn't cause that guy to shoot people, but he didn't prevent it. He was a restrainer. We used to have a sense of a spiritual covering of it that's rapidly disappearing because even though I stand for the Pledge of Allegiance, American government's pretty wicked. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. American government.
Amen, brother.
So it's hard to pledge allegiance to the flag and not pledge allegiance to the wicked American government. That's the dilemma that people have.
Yeah, you said something just a second ago that's really, really important, I think, about God causing versus God letting. You know, we're to pray for God's will and everything. I mean, you know, I don't see any exception to that in the instructions on prayer in the Bible. We're to trust that God knows better than we do what needs to happen and what goes on. Now, a lot of the times, I may be wrong. Y'all are free to read in on this, but I believe a lot of the times God's will is to just let things take their course, and then he has opportunity to step in and intervene miraculously at any second, any time in history.
I agree.
But I believe his will was to create human beings with self-will and then to let things take their course for the most part. Even in dealing with Pharaoh, there's only, I think, two times out of all the different situations where God hardened his heart. The rest of the time, he hardened his heart.
Mm. Larry, I try to explain to people this way. God is ultimately in control of everything. But he doesn't control everything. He doesn't micromanage everything. He doesn't.
He's in charge of everything, but he only controls that which he chooses to control.
There you are, brother. There it is. They say, well, could he have prevented that? Well, yeah, I guess he could have. Well, if he's a good God, he would have prevented that. Really? Really?
Why should he?
Why should he? And if he's a good God, did he maybe equip you to prevent it? Huh? Did he equip us to prevent it? Boy, they love to use tragedies to see, there's no God. There ain't no God. Why could a loving God do that? Well, hell, you don't even know him. Who are you to question him? I'm in Judges chapter 3. I'm sorry if this is going to be a bit lengthy, but it's necessary. All right? You guys ever hear of Ehud? Anybody ever hear of Ehud? You say, yeah, I heard of him. Can you tell me anything about him? Now, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I want you to watch how God answers prayer. Okay, this is Judges. This is the old mean before Prozac God. Okay? Judges, it's kind of the history of Israel, what went on there. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan. Look at this. Only that the generations of children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof, namely the five lords of the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Syrians and the Hivites, and they dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Bethlehem to the entering of in of Hamath. Now, see, this is history. We don't get it because we don't understand it. He's given us history here. Verse 4, they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded by their fathers by the hand of Moses. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. In other words, there's an intermixing. There was an intermixing of the Israelites with people they shouldn't be intermixing with. They should not. God was not tolerant and diverse. Please understand this. He didn't want them dwelling with the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He didn't want them doing that. Not only did they dwell with them, they took their daughters to be their wives and gave daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore, the anger of God was hot against Israel. Boy, there it is. And he sold them into the hand of the Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served this dude for 8 years. So the God gets ticked at him and says, that's it. Boom! Chushrathaim, him. He's got you, man. 8 years he rules over him. Okay? When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, 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 deliver us. Lord, rapture us out of here. Lord, oh, get us out of here. So when the children of God, Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer of the children of Israel, who delivered them? Even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So they cried to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered them from the Cushrathaim, whoever he is, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against them. Yeah, go God. And the land had rest for 40 years. Why? Because he raised up somebody who went out and took down the dude. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And so then the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Hey, guys, had it ever entered your mind that the Lord is strengthening our enemies? Isn't that what it said twice? And the Lord strengthened. Oh my, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city and palm trees. So there goes old Eglon. He goes in there and he takes over Israel now. That closed round about the blade so that he could not withdraw the dagger out of his belly. The dirt came out. I don't even know what that means. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And when he was gone out, his servants came. And when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he has covered his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. They took the key. Therefore, they took a key and opened them. And behold, the Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. Don't miss this. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped into Sarah. It came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mountain before him. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after and took the fords of Jordan to Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all the lusty and all men of valor, and they're not escaped, not one man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. See, one person can make a big, big difference, can't they? One person can make a big difference. And we have got this mindset that this enemy who is who is lording over us. Make no mistake about it. There's an enemy that's lording over us. A deep state, call it whatever you want. We are not free. You can think that you are, but you're not free. We look out upon our society and we see the judgment of God, which the righteousness of God is revealed, the unrighteousness is revealed, and we see it all going on. And we think that this stuff is all just going to end through prayer. Well, why didn't they just pray here? Why didn't they just pray this big old fat king just having a heart attack? Lord, oh, he eats so much stuff his arteries, Lord. No, don't stuff his arteries. Send some left-handed dude in there with a little bit of stones and let him bring it into it. Now, fellas, what's the lesson there? What's the lesson there? How do we justify in our minds what we see going on in the modern church with this? Do we just say this is barbaric? Oh, they were just barbaric? Hey, fellas, it's the Lord telling him to do it. It's the Lord telling him to go do it.
Hey, Dave.
Yep.
Lesson I got was Ehud got rid of all them people with GoPros and then handled his business.
That's what it seems like. He got rid of all the witnesses, all those with GoPros, and went and did it. And what was the result of Ehud? What was the result of he did it? Four generations of peace, man. Was it four generations? 4 score years. And they had rest for for 80 years. They had rest for 80 years. We're afraid to even fight our enemy today.
Hey, Coach.
Yep. No, George.
Hey, I was told back in 2015 by a mega church pastor that when things get too bad, don't worry, we'll be raptured out of here.
Yep.
And my question, everyone, is what is too bad? This shooting, which, by the way, Fox News is now saying 50 plus dead, 200 hurt, the largest mass shooting in the United States. I would just like to say this.
George, hang on a second. Jared, see if you can pull up a video of that shooting so these guys can hear the rapid fire shooting that took place. I think you can find it on the Drudge Report, Jared. See if you can look for that real quick. Go ahead, George. Go ahead, George. Sorry.
Hey, I would just propose to say for all of you that believe in the rapture, there's not going to be a rapture. I had a chance a couple days ago to talk to two young gals, and they were kind of buying into the rapture. And I explained to them that that's never going to happen. And I've got a book by Robert Carangola, which I would encourage everyone to read called 70 Weeks. But it's time that Coach is right. We need to stand up and fight. Do it God's way and according to his will.
The battle's but coming to us, George. It's coming, man. The battle's coming.
Right. Keep going down. Sit around and think that to think that nothing's going to happen is ludicrous. So we need to fight.
Right there was Jared. We do. What does that look like? Okay, guys. Now, folks, listen. Is this going to be your child? Is this going to be you at a football game? Is this going to be you at a concert? Is this going to be you at Christmas on Black Monday or whatever they Black Friday? Now, listen. I want you to just listen to the rapid fire and the horror that this must have been like. And George, you said now more killed than we even realized. So this is only 50 seconds long. Catch this whore. Go ahead, George. Jared. Jared, I'm not hearing it. I don't know if everybody else is.
No, we're not hearing
it. Yeah, restart it, Jared. Here we go.
Get down.
The wrath of God is being revealed. The wrath of God is being revealed. What's our response to the wrath of God being revealed? Oh, well, it certainly could never, ever be anything mean or harsh. Just preach the gospel, Brother Dave. Brother Coach, just preach the gospel. Really?
Well, you know.
Say, Coach, are you advocating violence? Well, no. Who wants that?
Oh.
The violence is here, fellas. It's already here.
Repeal the
here.
Second Amendment. How's that sound?
Let's say that again, Joe.
Let's repeal the Second Amendment.
Yeah, that'll stop all that shit. You know that's what's going to be coming, right? Then you really be a sitting duck.
That was definitely automatic fire, but I don't think it was a machine gun. It sounded more like a 30-round AR-15 or something like that to me, because it only lasted for about 30 rounds, then it shut off till he got another clip in.
Mm-hmm.
But
and we don't know how many times this rapid fire thing happens. By the way, coming to a neighborhood near you, right? Coming to a neighborhood near you.
Here's what I say.
The second day, I'm sorry. Here's what I say. Those demonic lost snowflakes are capable of doing anything. They don't have to be Muslims, boys and girls. They don't have to be Muslims.
I read a British report on Facebook about it, and they claimed this guy was Antifa.
64 years old.
In other words, you're opening up another front on us, Larry, huh? The Muslim is now Antifa, maybe, huh?
Hey, Dave, we're in Washington, D.C., at the 500,000, half million women march. We all agreed there afterwards, violence is coming this year. I mean, we saw it, Rich.
If somebody yelled, kill them, they'd have killed us, wouldn't they, Rich?
Yep.
They would have. And we can sit back in the silence and the quiet of our own homes and think we're safe, and we're not. I might be safe. I'm worried about my grandkids, my beautiful children, my daughter, my two daughters, and my son. Are you kidding me? I'm going to sit by passively and allow this kind of stuff happen? At what point do the American people, the God-fearing American people, rise up and say, enough of this crap?
Hey, Coach.
And everybody, the diversity and the tolerance and love everybody, it'll never happen until the church awakens. Yeah, is that you, George, trying to pop in? Go ahead. Yeah.
What about true repentance? True repentance. Will God not restore our land when his people truly repent?
Well, the problem, George, is that we don't want to repent. We just want to pray. Right? That's the key. The key thing is that we want to pray. We will pray about this and we'll pray about that. But the glorious goodness of the gospel begins with repentance. The glorious healing of a nation begins with repentance. We have shed bloodshed in the womb. We reap bloodshed in our street. And we're amazed by this, right, Coach?
But we slaughter the innocent. The wrath of God is being revealed to us, and we don't even see it.
Amen.
Well, I know. Listen, brother, I'm with you. Now, let's just go to the scripture, because we want to look at the Second Amendment. This is our protection. But I always believe God's word trumps our Constitution. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. Jesus is speaking. He said, when I sent you out without money bags and belts and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, no, nothing. Now here comes the dispensation. He's about to change things. Verse 36. But now whoever has a money belt is to take it along with him. Likewise, also a bag. And whoever has no sword to sell his coat and go buy one. And then jump down to verse 38. And they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Same. Chapter, verse 22, coming in, Judas comes and betrays the Son of Man with a kiss. Verse 49, and when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Now, of course, that was not the time for it, but Jesus was telling them there is a time coming when you had better protect yourself. When he said in Matthew, you know, put away your sword for those, what he was talking about, you cannot advance the gospel on somebody with a sword. But what he was saying here, you are to protect yourself with a sword.
His daddy sure used that sword, didn't he?
Oh, and he's about to, he'll use a sword. The judgment's coming.
Yes, sir. All right. Say, Coach, what are you trying to say? I don't know. I don't know what to tell you, but I'm telling you, Jesus said you can sit on your porch and you can see the storm clouds building. You know it's going to be a rainy day. He says, you hypocrites, why can you not discern the signs of the times? So we better be discerning the signs of the times. And if you're discerning the signs of the time thinking rapture, dude, you better get your eyes open, because the signs of the time, maybe there's a rapture coming, but I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a whole lot of hell going on before then. And I wonder if there's any good Christian people killed in that thing last night. The rapture didn't seem to help them. I wonder if any of them had gone to church on Sunday, raised their hands and praised the Lord, and then only to get shot by like a fish in a tank by some dude up in a tower. The rapture didn't help them.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Check out this angle. Yesterday I preached on the house is built on two foundations, which prior starts with the beware of the false prophets. And it says the one who was built on sinking sand, you know, on shifting sand. I equated the grains of sand to the Christian who only wants to take pieces and parts of the gospel and build their foundation. I said, that's what it is to me. I said, solid rock foundation is the absolute complete word of God, what interprets itself. I said, but when we as Christians want to only take these little nuggets, we create a sand foundation, right? Same house built, but built on pieces and parts. Guess what? You got a shifting sand gospel.
Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. Okay, here I am still trying to connect the dots. Listen, sometimes I listen to the replay, somebody like Dale makes a comment and I move on to something else and I act like I didn't hear it. I heard it. I amen it. I'm not ignoring it. I'm trying to, what's the word? Trying to build around it, around what he just said. The wrath of God's being revealed against us, against all unrighteous. Think of all the water they just had in Houston. Hey, Jared, pull up that one about the Mississippi River. 52 inches of rain. 52 inches of rain in Houston. And boys, Rich, Mississippi River is running dry. What? Yeah, Mississippi River is running dry. Go ahead, Jared, play that.
Got some more information on the Mississippi River and the water disappearing. There's a 120-mile stretch of bare river bottom being exposed, and there's actually more than what I've told you earlier. In fact, I just got some more information yesterday and the day before, and I'm going to share that with you now. The information comes from a little farther north up in Missouri and Illinois. I'll start with Missouri. Gentleman told me he saw the video. He has family that lives along the Mississippi River in Missouri, and he just heard from them. He asked, what's the river look like? And they said that all the rivers in the area are really low. News not saying anything different about the Mississippi. And that's from around the Merrimack, St. Clair area. Here is a email I got from an observer up in Quincy. Saw your video on water missing out of the Mississippi. The same thing happened along the Quincy, Illinois bottoms, and that would be north of where I just showed you these pictures here. But it's starting to get that way from what she's saying. A huge sandbar has appeared earlier this summer. It's right in front of the bar called the Dock. It has really made many boaters rethink where they want to be on the river. Right now, Daryl, that's her husband, and other farmers are upset because the co-op, this is important, listen. Right now, the farmers are upset because the co-op raised the basis on grain because they cannot carry full loads on the barge or it gets stuck on the new sandbars in the river. She's going to try to get down there this weekend and send some pictures of the river. She said the other day that the new sandbar was full of geese. Daryl said there are other sections of the Mississippi that have that are doing the same thing, going dry, new sandbars appearing, and no one is sure why. She said there's no reason for it as far as a drought's concerned because they've gotten plenty of rain all summer long, especially to the north. And that is true. And they've gotten major storms, if you guys remember, in Missouri and the Branson, the Ozarks area. I mean, that was a full-fledged superstorm that they had to release water from dams and reservoirs. So there's been plenty of water up there. One thing I want to point out, where this one starts, and this is the Mississippi at Tiptonville, and where the bottom one ends is the Mississippi River at Helena, Arkansas. That is directly in line with the New Madrid Fault. And what this is telling me, as an observer too, I think maybe something happened after, and I'm just trying to think outside the box here because that water is disappearing. Yes, the water is low along the Mississippi, north of where it's completely absent. I don't know about south, but I do know the river is low up. Quincy's up in here.
Okay, Jared, you can Merrimack, stop.
St. Clair's.
There are more pictures. This gets kind of techy, so you can watch that later on. Here's why I'm going to lay this out for you. I want you to consider this. I've been hearing about this for about 10 years, and people think I'm crazy. Hey, Big Rich, I said to you when we were down in Port Arthur, what the heck's going on with the Mississippi River? Do you remember me saying that, Rich? Is the water low there where you are?
Yep, I remember.
The water's down. It's really low, isn't it?
Across Interstate 270 bridge, and it's pretty low, man. I don't know how they're getting through it. They're dredging. I mean, they're trying to make channels, but.
Well, see, there's a theory. You know, the New Madrid Fault, earthquakes we're talking about now, the fault line runs along the Mississippi. There's been a theory out there that this New Madrid Fault was becoming more and more active, and what was actually happening. Are you ready for this? That the plates have moved in such a way that the water is leaking through the bottom of the Mississippi River. Where is this water going? Folks, it was so noticeable when I drove through St. Louis. I said to my wife, look at that. We drove by the arch. I said, look how low the Mississippi River is. We drove around the outer about 275, I think it is, Rich, over there, over by where Chris Clegg lives. And I drove over that. It was like I couldn't believe it. So what are you saying, Coach? I don't know. I don't know. The wrath of God is being revealed all around us against all unrighteousness and lawlessness being revealed.
Well,
I don't know what's going on.
You know, you mentioned you've noticed the river levels seem to be down over the past 10 years or so. Back in 2015 in the fall, they had to close down barge traffic because of low river levels. Not only just load them less, but had to stop the barge traffic. But then let's look back in history. Mark Twain's day, the river was constantly rising and lowering back then. They didn't have as many dams on the contributory rivers and everything to help control the river level. And that's why he picked the nickname Mark Twain. He was, Samuel Clemens worked on a riverboat, and he knew about the guy with the string with the knots on it that measured how deep the water was because they didn't have sonar. But right. Yeah, the river levels have been changing for forever.
But it's dangerously low now. It's dangerously low. Oh my goodness. I got 15 things I wanted to cover this morning. It's 13 minutes still.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, George.
I don't want to make more of this than that should be, but we've got 24 people in the queue today, and I'm just wondering, you know, you're seeing all this stuff happening. You know, it makes me think that people are going to be flocking to shows like yours, Coach, that are really telling the truth because they're going to need to hear the truth to set them free in the days ahead. Amen.
They're not, we know they're not hearing it in their churches, are they, George?
Amen.
No, they're not.
Amen.
So I want to shift gears here just because I just think it's important I do this. Chad Estes, our brother Chad, he was down in Port Arthur this week, and we're still dealing down. I'm going to go down there next a week from today. I'll be in Port Arthur. Chad made this video. It's 13 minutes. We won't get to all of it. I just want you to show a little bit of flavor. One of the first people you're going to see is Chris Keyes. Chris Keyes is the guy who we put into the boat, and he went out and rescued all those people. And he's now, Chris is still down there. He's been down there 5 weeks. And Chad's got some great testimonies here of our great, great effort and great work that's going on down there. And this is in Port Arthur, just around Beaumont. Go ahead and play this, Jared.
Hey, everybody. Chad here with Salt and Light Brigade. I made it over here to Port Arthur, Texas. I got some bodyguards here. These guys have been at the house all day, and they fed about 600 meals or so today, and then 500 the day before that, and 500 the day before that. So I'm going to try to give them some help over here tomorrow.
Hi, this is Chris Keyes, and I've been working with Operation Save America and Coach Dave Pass the Salt. Several churches have been involved, Burnett Bible Church, Grace Family Baptist Church, and we're in right now in one of the main areas that got hardest hit in Port Arthur, and it's a little bit neglected, and that's why we ended up back down here. Also, this is where we did a lot of rescues, maybe 120 rescues or so in this
one. Think of that, 120 rescues.
In this area. So, long story short, we got a call we thought was in Houston. We were in Houston and ended up the address was in Port Arthur. So we came down, followed the call, and ended up there was many people. I was going to say a boatload of people, much more than a boatload of people. Many boatloads of people that needed to get out. So by God's grace, we ended up in a good spot at a good time where we were able to get the people to the helicopters and get a good chunk of these folk out. One older Vietnamese family we talked to this morning, and it was fun to kind of see that reunion. I think they have some footage of that. Now what's going on is we've been feeding people. This will be like the 13th feeding night we're going to have tonight. I think we did maybe 520 people. We don't always count it. There's times when it's more of an intimate thing in a neighborhood. There's times when it's just trying to get people fed. But everybody's getting the gospel. Everybody's getting a tract, a new Bible. We've run out of Spanish Bibles right now. There's a lot big Hispanic community here. But and we're looking them in the face. It's not like there's a lot of places coming to this type of neighborhood where they drive through and kind of kick stuff off the back of the truck and drive on. They're trying to help, but they're kind of nervous because it's not a real good area. So it's been a real blessing, and we've got a lot of support. We thank you guys. We try and make the best use of everything that gets here. A lot of it goes to food. A lot of it goes to things they need, and that changes all the time. So we don't want to just give a big chunk of shaving razors or a big chunk of this particular thing. We try and make little kits or individually say, what do you guys need, and find out what it is. So we're trying to make it more personal, and we do a lot of that at the feedings. So that way, you know, it's not just kind of a production line everybody goes through. We want to, you know, give these people some dignity, share the gospel with them, talk to them about that. Where are you at? What's going on? We've talked to you about their family issues. We've talked to you about their house, about what's going on. You know, we want to give them the time of day, so it's not just like a FEMA food line kind of thing. So we really appreciate what you guys have put in here. And it all, I mean, it comes in and it goes out quick. And we can, and the place, if you saw the neighborhood, I know you've seen some of the shots down here, but this is an area where pretty much everybody lost everything, and very few people have any kind of insurance, which I know that's been in other places as well. So we're really grateful. Crews have been coming down. We kind of took people into where they seem best suited, and we really appreciate you guys at a distance, and prayer is huge, because we all have things happen and we're wondering, wow, how did that work out that way? And we know people are praying for us too, so we're very grateful for that. We pause and pray and try to make sure we're not just running on our own steam. We want the Lord behind what we're doing. So yeah, it's been a neat thing. I know there's a lot of guys out there that would have done the same kind of stuff we did. We just happened to be in that place at that time.
Hi there. My name is Shelley. I'm from New Hampshire. And I probably for the past year, I've been watching Coach Dave on YouTube. And he is quite the motivator for sure. I watched and listened and was really moved by the stories that he was relating back to us about his visits to Rockport and down here in Texas. And I've supported a lot of teens and other people on missions trips. And I got to be honest with you, I had never been on one outside of family missions trips before. But this one really, really just spoke to my heart. And Dave is quite the motivator when he says, you know what, you could sit on your couch and watch this go by, but you ought to be here. If you, you know, have the love of Jesus in your heart, you ought to be here. So it happened to be a weekend, 4 or 5 days that I could actually get away from my family and come down and help. And I just flew down from New Hampshire, and I'm so grateful and thankful to God that He's opened up this opportunity for me to be able to help others. And I just want to thank Coach Dave for his heart and love of people, and just his, you know, caring for people and loving God and just spreading the gospel, you know. And I see that down here. We fed about 600 or 700 people last night. And not only did they get fed a barbecue meal, but they also got the Word of God. They were able to take home videos and Bibles. And by the way, if anybody's got Spanish Bibles, that they're really in need of Spanish Bibles down here. So hook up with Coach Dave, and he'll tell you where to send them if you've got them. And yeah, it's today we're going to rip apart this poor little family here. They've been totally devastated in their house. We're going to do that. And then tonight we'll be out feeding again. So it's just a great honor to be here. It's the damage is just, it's tremendous. I can't even tell you how bad it is. But God is good, and He loves these people, and we're just ready to help. So.
Hi, my name is Christina, and I'm from.
Hey, Christina, I'm going to cut it off right here, Christina. I'm sorry that Christina lives here in Ohio. I've never met Christina. I've never met the previous lady. I'm just amazed. Amazed that people's hearts are being impacted, and they're showing up, and they're fighting, and they're I'm humbled. Christina, I've watched your testimony. I want you to know, if you're watching this, I want you to contact me, Christina. Folks, she's driving on the way down. She lost her air conditioning, went out, her transmission went out. She rented a car. But Christina, get a hold of me. I want to help you with those expenses. Fellas, I want all of you to know this. Here's what we want to try to do from here. I've kind of shifted gears. We're moving beyond the feeding portion of what's going on down there. And I'm looking for men right now, men like Jim Kraft and Rich and others who actually know how to do restoration, builders who can fix stuff. What I want to try to do, Dale, I haven't even spoken to you about this. I want to be able to fly down weekly or weekendly 5 crew chiefs. Fly down Big Rich. We find 5 guys on the ground that make up Rich's crew, and Rich takes them into a house, and they restore that house. I fly down Jim Kraft. Jim Kraft finds 5 guys down. Somebody sets up 5 guys on the ground. They're going to help Jim Kraft when he gets down there, and they're going to take care of another house. And I want to try to do this 5 guys per weekend, weekend after weekend. I think it's a great use of finances. You can't ask a guy to drive 20 hours, 24 hours to get down there and then work and slave and then drive 24 hours home. I think it's a great work of resource. So folks, we're hitting another phase on this thing. God bless Christina, she's from Centerburg, Ohio, just up the road. I don't even know her. I'll get to know you though, Christine, and your son who's with you. Fellas, we can still make a big difference down there, man. And so if you're listening right now, Ray, I ought to have Ray LeBlanc. Ray is going to have you in sooner. Go ahead, jump in here real quickly, Ray. Tell them what's going on down there, because you just left. You left down there at Beaumont.
Okay.
Go ahead, Ray.
All right. Not that I came home yesterday, but you covered it, Coach. These people have been fantastic. Great sacrifices to come out here. Like what Saturday was very impactful. Pastor Steve Hopkins, where we all the chairs and everybody had to sit down. We brought the meal to them. At the same time, he was up at the podium with his PA, and he was preaching the gospel in Spanish and in English. So the word to them and very receptive. And a lot of the team were interacting with the people that were there and getting to know them, getting to know their needs, trying to get them connected with us, and shared the gospel everywhere. It was fantastic. God's the prayer too, you people that didn't make it, your prayer covering really did make an impact, I believe.
Ray, God bless you, man. Ray's tire blew out. He's got a fabulous testimony on that. I'm looking at the clock. I'm running out of time. I'm going to go back next Monday. And if some of you out there, some of you guys are in the queue, are interested in going down Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday with me, you let me know. I'll fly in. And we need more guys down there. We need more boots on the ground. I don't know. Hey, Rich, I don't know a hammer from a pliers. But if somebody will show me what to do, I'll do what I can. And if you're that same way, or if you know what to do, and you can, in fact, do it. Well, buddy, we need you. They need you down there. We still have money coming in. We're going to raise up more money to do it. We're gonna be down there at least for the next through the month of October anyway. So I just made a call out to five guys each weekend. That'd be 20 men. He said, yeah, I can lead a crew. I know what's going on, and we'll have the tools and everything down there for you and get it set up and make as big a difference as we can. And ultimately, teach those guys to be self-sufficient. Teach them how to strip out drywall for them to be able to do that on themselves, and then they can begin to help each other. I apologize a little bit because the show's kind of been all over the place, but I think if you sit back and you ponder what we talked about, it all connects. It all connects, fellas. And the idea that it's just going to be prayer, 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 and love, 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 and it's all going to be okay, man, it is not going to be okay. I ain't going to be no fish and no tank. I ain't going to sit around and watch the enemy destroy us. I'm going to stand up and fight and push back and do everything I can to make the church great again. The fields are white. It's October. Fields are white into harvest, baby. Lord said, pray for workers. God bless you all. Thanks for tuning in. And we'll see you all tomorrow.